Grace be unto you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way we can summarize this text is to say it was a red letter day in the life of Jesus and of his disciples. The disciples had reached a turning point in their thinking concerning Jesus. By the grace of God, they reached a point where they were now ready to confess, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." Now, it had been a rough, long road over which they had come in order to reach that point. But Jesus had carefully and patiently led them step by step until they were ready to make this confession of their faith. Matthew summarizes the Savior's activities during these days in these rather significant words. Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among his people. And that combination between telling the good news of the kingdom of God and the miracles which he performed evidently brought the disciples to that inevitable conclusion that the prophecies that had been spoken concerning the Messiah who was to come were now being fulfilled truly in Jesus of Nazareth, whom they knew so well. And so the disciples confessed their faith. And then, as you heard from the text, in the immediate past, the recent past, there were three other things that evidently triggered their confession. They had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we've heard that so often that we almost consider it commonplace. But this was a miracle that must have challenged even the dullest of imaginations. And then only a few hours later, when they were out on the Sea of Galilee, buffeted by the winds, they saw Jesus suddenly coming to them walking on the water. Now, this event too was so unexpected that at the beginning they were filled with fright. They thought they saw an apparition. And then finally, when Jesus entered the boat, that boisterous wind that had so frightened them suddenly was quieted. They must have thought within their own minds, who but God could have done any one of those? And so truly, they had reached an important plateau in their life. But one thing they didn't know, but we do know, and that is there were still many things, much more that would challenge them, much more ominous than the winds, because they were not yet at that crucial point in their life with Jesus that they understood his mission. Apparently, it was simply inconceivable to them that Jesus should fulfill his mission by allowing himself to be taken captive and submitting to the cross. After all, was he not the very Son of God? Peter was ready to fight any idea of this type, even to the very gate of Gethsemane itself. His inability to understand Jesus' mission must have played no small part in his denial of Jesus that occurred later on. And then to the confusion that was in the mind also of the other disciples concerning the cross, undoubtedly was also in the mind of Jesus when he cautioned them, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone." Concern for their faith must have led Jesus also to pray, "Father, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Only the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost could clarify this whole picture for them. Only then, after they had gone through that experience, would they be able to stand before that same Sanhedrin and courageously confess, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." Yes, before they had arrived at that point, they had to go a long way. But when we paint that scenario, we cannot help but see the contrast. And that is this: how fortunate are we, because we know the whole story. We know that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We know that he's the Savior of the world. We also understand that what Jesus' mission was, and that he accomplished it by the cross. And so, having this whole story, we know also that his plan of salvation did not end with the resurrection. We also know that Jesus is praying for us today, just as he prayed for the disciples, "Father, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Yes, Jesus is praying that his people may be preserved in the faith. I think that comes to our mind first. But he's also praying that high priestly prayer. "Father, I have given them your word, and as you have sent me into the world, so also I send you. Sanctify them in the truth." We also hear the words that Jesus spoke to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." We hear the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples, "Be my witnesses. Go ye therefore. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." One more thing, and that is in this post-Easter season, we have the message that the good news of the gospel will meet with success, because the very Lamb, the Son of God, who hung upon the cross, is now ruling and controlling all things. Yes, he is in control even at a time like the present, when everything seems to be out of control, carelessly going its own way, driven by hatred and anger and even seemingly self-destruction. When even the church at times may seem to be somewhat irrelevant. Nobody is listening. He is still in control. The post-Easter message then is this. Peter and the other disciples had reached a very important plateau when they confessed, "Jesus, you are indeed the eternal Son of God." But the Apostle John really had the last word. In the book of Revelation, John describes the hosts of heaven gathered about the throne. And he hears that host of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I'm sure that you're thinking at this very moment that each Sunday we re-echo that same song. We say it in these words, "Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. This is the feast of victory for our God." This is the last word. This is the message of the post-Easter season. The Lamb, sitting upon a throne, has freed us to live the new life in Christ. He has freed us to live as the people of God. And here Peter adds a word to, "You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, a people set apart, that you may show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Luther caught that vision also when he wrote the explanation to the second article. And he said, "Jesus is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, from the power of the devil, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity." This is most certainly true. And now may the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.